Welcome to Zichu Daf Simani. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldar, and today we're in Masechet Shkalim, Daf Yud Zayin, the sixth perek, Shosh Asar Shofaros. So the three topics we're going to focus on. Number one, the next Mishnah identified one of the 13 temple gates where people would prostrate themselves as the Shar HaMayim, the water gate. The Tanakhama says it was called the Shar HaMayim because through it they would bring the flask of Nisach HaMayim during Sukkahs. But Yehazi ben Yaakov says, Bo HaMayim Mefachim, through it the waters trickle, and are destined to issue forth from beneath the threshold of the house, referring to the Kodesh Kodashim. The Gemara provides a lengthy description of the stream and brings a description from Sefer Yechezkel where the Navi is shown a vision of the stream, indicating that 1,000 amos from the base of Migdash, the stream will become ankle deep. At 2,000 amos, it will be knee deep. At 3,000 amos, it will be waist deep. And beyond that, it will be a raging river that the Navi cannot cross and not even a large ship could cross. The Malbim suggests that the water symbolizes the flow of Torah knowledge and Amunah that is destined to flow from the base of Migdash in the future. Point number two, the Gemara brings the following incident regarding the destruction of the base of Migdash. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Eretz Yisrael, he stationed himself in Antioch, and the Sanhedrin came out to greet him and asked him if the time arrived for the base of Migdash to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar asked him to summon Jehoiachin, Melch Yehuda, and when Jehoiachin heard this, he took the keys to the base of Migdash and went up to the roof of the Eichel and said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shalom, in the past we were faithful to you, and your keys were given over to us. Now that we're not faithful, your keys are hereby returned to you. According to one Amora, Zarkan va'odul yardu, he threw them up to the heavens and they have not come down. Whereas according to another Amora, the likeness of a hand emerged from Shemaim, which took the keys from his hand. When all the noblemen of Yehuda saw this, they went up to their rooftops, jumped off, and died. Point number three, the next Mishnah teaches that among the 13 Shulchanos in the base of Migdash, there was a marble Shulchan where they would place the Lechem upon him when it was brought in, and a gold Shulchan for the breads that were taken out, Shemayin Mokodesh Velomaridin, for we ascend in Meretz Kedusha and do not descend. And of course there was the golden Shulchan in the Heichel upon which the Lechem upon him would lay continually. The Gemara brings a brisa that the first Shulchan was made of silver, not marble. It was said in the name of Yochanan that our Mishnah holds that it was not a Shulchan of silver, because silver heats up, and that which is placed on it causes the bread to spoil. Even though one of the 10 nisim in the base of Migdash was that the bread never spoiled, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, Ein maskirin maisa nisim, no proof may be cited from miracles, meaning that we do not rely upon a nes. So once again, the 3 points are number one. The next Mishnah identified one of the 13 temple gates where people would prostrate themselves as the Shar HaMayim, the water gate. The Tanakhama says it was called the Shar HaMayim because through it they would bring the flask of Nisuch HaMayim during Sukkahs. Rabbi Yehazi ben Yaakov says, Bo HaMayim Mefachim, through it the waters trickle, and are destined to issue forth from beneath the threshold of the house, referring to the Kodesh Kodashim. The Gemara provides a lengthy description of the stream and brings a description from a Sefer Yechezkel, where the Navi is shown a vision of the stream, indicating that 1,000 amos from the base of Migdash, the stream will become ankle deep. At 2,000 amos will be knee deep, and at 3,000 amos will be waist deep. And beyond that will be a raging river that the Navi cannot cross, and not even a large ship could cross. The Malbim suggests the water symbolizes the flow of Torah knowledge that is destined to flow from the base of Migdash in the future. Point number two, the Gemara brings the following incident regarding the destruction of the base of Migdash. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Eretz Yisrael, he stationed himself in Antioch, and the Sanhedrin came out to greet him and asked him if the time arrived for the base of Migdash to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar asked him to summon Jehoiachin Melch Yehuda, and when Jehoiachin heard this, he took the keys to the base of Migdash and went up to the roof of the Heichel and said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shalom, in the past we were faithful to you, and your keys were given over to us. Now that we're not faithful, your keys are hereby returned to you. According to one Amor, Zarkan Va'odul Yardu, he threw them up to Shemaim, and they have not come down. Whereas according to another Amor, the likeness of a hand emerged from Shemaim, which took the keys from his hand. When all the noblemen of Yehuda saw this, they went up to their rooftops, jumped off, and died. And point number three, the next Mishnah teaches that among the 13 Shulchanos in the base of Migdash, there was a marble Shulchan where they would place the Lechem upon him when it was brought in, and a gold Shulchan for the breads that were taken out, Shemalim B'Kodesh B'Lomarim, for we ascend matters of Kedusha and do not descend. There was a golden Shulchan in the Heichel upon which the Lechem upon him would lay continually. The Gemara brings up Raisa that the first Shulchan was made of silver, not marble. It was said in the name of Yochanan that our Mishnah holds that it was not a Shulchan of silver, because silver heats up that which is placed on it and causes the bread to spoil. Even though one of the 10 Nisim in the base of Migdash was that the bread never spoiled, Yeshua ben Levi says, Ein maskirin maisa nisim. No proof may be cited from miracles, meaning that we may not rely upon a nes. All right, so now we go to our simon for Daf Yud Zayin, and our standard simon is used cars, or used car salesman, Yud Zayin. So here goes. The used car salesman who saw a lot of used cars get carried away in a raging stream that emanated from a temple's inner sanctum threw their keys away in despair, and they landed on top of marble and gold tables full of warm bread. Once again, in slow motion. The used car salesman, that must be Ron Duff, Yud Zion. The used car salesman who saw his lot of used cars get carried away in a raging stream that emanated from a temple's inner sanctum, which reminds us that the next mission identified one of the 13 temple gates where people would prostrate themselves as the Shar HaMayim, the water gate. The Tanakhama says it was called the Shar HaMayim because through it they would bring the flask of Nisach HaMayim during Sukkos. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov says, Bo HaMayim Mefachim, through it the waters trickle, Vasinu Yos Yotzim Mitachas Mifsan HaBayis, and are destined to issue forth from beneath the threshold of the house, referring to the Kodesh Kodashim. The Gemara brings a description from Savior Cheskel where the Navi shown a vision of the stream getting deeper and deeper until it becomes a raging river that the Navi cannot cross and not even a large ship could cross. The Malbim suggests the water symbolizes the flow of Torah knowledge and faith that is destined to flow from the base of Migdash in the future. So the used car salesman who saw his lot of used cars get carried away in a raging stream that emanated from a temple's inner sanctum threw their keys away in despair, which reminds us, when Jehoiachin Melch Yehuda heard that Nebuchadnezzar had summoned him, he took the keys of the base of Migdash and went up to the roof of the Heichal and said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, in the past we were faithful to you and your keys were given over to us. Now that we're not faithful, your keys are hereby returned to you. According to one Amora, Zarkin Va'od Lo Yardu, he threw them up to Shemaim and they have not come down. Whereas according to another Amora, the likeness of a hand emerged from Shemaim, which took the keys from his hand. When all the noblemen of Yehuda saw this, they went up to the rooftops, jumped off, and died. So the used car salesman who saw his lot of used cars get carried away in a raging stream that emanated from a temple's inner sanctum threw their keys away in despair, and they landed on top of marble and gold tables full of warm bread. Which reminds us, the next mission teaches that among the 13 shulchanos in the base of Midrash, there was a marble shulchan where they placed the lechem upanim when it was brought in, and a gold shulchan for the breads who were taken out, shemalim b'kodesh v'lo meridin, for we ascend in matters kedusha and we do not descend. There was also the golden shulchan in the heichal upon which the lechem upanim would lay continually. The Gemara brings a brace that the first shulchan was made of silver, not marble, but it was said in the name of Rabbi Yochan that our Mishnah holds that it was not a shulchan of silver, because silver heats up that which is placed on it and causes the bread to spoil. Even though one in the 10 nisim in the base of Midrash was that the bread never spoiled, Rabbi Shubin Levi says, Ein maskirin maisa nisim. No proof may be cited for miracles, meaning that we may not rely upon a nes. So once again, the used car salesman who saw his lot of used cars get carried away in a raging stream that emanated from a temple's inner sanctum threw their keys away in despair, and they landed on top of marble and gold tables full of warm bread. All right, now it's time for four Blabat Chazora, and this Chazora will include Daf Yud Alf, Yud Beis, and then skip to Daf Tez Vav and Tez Zayin. So here goes. Daf Yud Alf, so the simon is stars. So here goes. The fancy new Para Aduma Bridge covered in gold stars. Gold stars? That must mean we're on Daf Yud Alf. The fancy new Para Aduma Bridge covered in gold stars, which reminds the Mishnah Daf Yud Alf based taught the opinion of Abba Shul that the Kohanim Gadolim built the ramp to transport the Para Aduma using their own money. Rav Chanina said, Shachatzis Gadol, Haisib of the Kohanim Gadolim. There was a great haughtiness among the Kohanim Gadolim, for they would needlessly spend more than 60 gold talents on the ramp's construction. For the ramp of the preceding Par Aduma would still be standing, and yet the present Kohen Gadol would never bring his own Par Aduma on the ramp built by his predecessor. Rabbi Ua refuted this before Rabbi Manu bringing a brice to the taught that Shimon HaTzadik brought two Par Adumas during his term, and he even made a new ramp for the second one. Now, is it possible that Shimon HaTzadik was so pompous that he refused to use a ramp that he himself built? Rather, his reason for building the ramps was to set a higher standard for purity for Par Aduma service and to show honor for the mitzvah of the Par Aduma. So the fancy new Para Aduma Bridge covered in gold stars, and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour, always for a profit, which reminds us the Mishnah had taught that Rabbi Shmuel held that the surplus of the Anyush Kohen could be used to buy wine, oil, and fine flour, which Hektish would subsequently resell, and the profits would accrue to the base of Migdash. Rabbi Kiva disagreed as he held that one may not profit with that which belongs to Hektish or from funds collected for the poor. The Tikkun Chatan explains that in the case where the investment failed, there'd be a loss to Hektish. The Gemara on this stuff clarifies that even Rabbi Akiva agrees that if one stipulates that any losses would accrue to him and any profits would accrue to Hektish, then doing business with Hektish funds is permitted. The Gemara brings a story that illustrates that the same principle applies to funds collected for the poor. So the fancy new Para Aduma Bridge covered in gold stars and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour, always for a profit, was built by temple artisans who used chulin materials and who were paid with leftover deconsecrated katoris, which reminds us, the Mishnah stated that the leftover katoris was redeemed upon the wages of the temple artisans. And the Gemara asked, based on the fact that the money used to pay the artisans itself was hektish, Well, Nimsa Hekdesh Mischawa al Hekdesh? But if so, does it not come out that Hekdesh was deconsecrated upon another Hekdesh object? The Tikkun Chatan explains that one can only redeem onto an object that is chulin. Rabbi Shimon bar Bizna answered that the temple trustee brings the Hekdesh money for the artisans and redeems the money upon the structure that they built. Since newly built temple structures are generally constructed from chulin, the structure serves to redeem the money. He then brings the leftover katoris and redeems it upon the money, and they give the newly redeemed katoris to the artisans as their wages. Because the money of the artisans was redeemed before it was used to redeem the katoris, it's not a case of hekdesh, mischala or hekdesh. So once again, the fancy new Par Aduma bridge covered in gold stars and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour always for a profit was built by temple artisans who used chulin materials and who were paid with leftover deconsecrated katoris. Daf Yud Beis, so the simon is 12 brothers. So here goes. The 12 brothers, that must mean we're on Daf Yud Beis. The 12 brothers who are makdish the possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, which reminds us of the machlokas in the next mission, a case when someone is makdish his possessions without specifying whether they're for the Mizbeach or for the Bet HaKabayis, and among them were animals suitable for the Mizbeach. Rabbi Yezer holds stam hektish or Bet HaKabayis, that when someone is makdish without stating his intention, the consecration is assumed to be for temple upkeep. Therefore, the male should be sold for the needs of all offerings, and the female should be sold for the needs of Shlamim, and their proceeds should go, together with the rest of possessions, for the upkeep of the base of Mikdash. Rabbi Yeshua says the males themselves should be offered as olos, and the female should be sold for the needs of Shlamim offerings, and with their proceeds, one should bring olos, and the rest of the possessions should fall to Bet HaKabayis. The Tikkun Chatan explains, Rabbi Yeshua holds that stam hekdesh of an animal fit for the Mizbech is assumed to be for the Mizbech. Therefore, the animals are male, they should be brought as olos. He also holds that the person's intent was to offer them in their entirety as olos. Therefore, female animals, which cannot be brought as olos, are sold, and the proceeds are used to purchase olos. So the 12 brothers who were makdish in possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings, with the proceeds going to Bet HaKabayis, which reminds Rabbi Yochanan said that the basis for Rabbi Eliezer's ruling, that even animals consecrated without specification have their proceeds go for Bet HaKabayis, comes from the Parsha of Redemptions. The Pasuk says, V'ish ki yakdish es beiso kodesh l'shem. And if a man consecrates his house to be holy to Hashem, the Kohen shall evaluate it. Beiso, his house, cannot be referring to a dwelling place because a dwelling place is written in the next pasuk. The Makdish Yigal is Beiso, if the consecrator will redeem his house. Rather, we're dealing in the pasuk with the one who is Makdish's property, meaning his possessions. And the pasuk then states, Kodesh L'Hashem, holy to Hashem. Mikan Shestam Hekdesh L'Bet HaKabayis. From here we derive that unspecified consecrations are for the upkeep of the temple. So the 12 brothers who were makdish in possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings, with the proceeds going to Bet HaKabayis, when they thought they were endowed with the Kedusha of Olos. Which reminds us of the source for Rabbi Yeshua, who rules that non-specific consecration of animals fit for an Mizbech endows them with the Kedusha of Olos, is from the Pasuk state, speaks to Aaron and his sons and to all Bnei Yisrael, and say to them, any man of the house of Yisrael who will bring his offering to Hashem as an Ola. This teaches HaKol Karav Ola, all animals, which are a type that can be offered upon the Mizbech, are brought as Olos, unless otherwise specified. The next Pasuk states, to be favorable to you, it must be an unblemished male. Now one might think that this applies only to males. The Pasuk therefore states, Babaka, from the cattle, in order to include females. The Tikkun Chatan explains that both male and female animals are called cattle. So once again, the 12 brothers who are makdish their possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings, with the proceeds going to Bet HaKabayis, when they thought they were endowed with the Kedusha of Olos. Dav Tezvav, so the symbol for Dav Tezvav is a fruit bowl. So here goes. The unassuming fruit bowl, that must mean we're on Dav Tezvav, 2, Tu B'Shvat. The unassuming fruit bowl where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, which reminds the next mission discusses the Lushkas Choshein, the chamber of the discreet, where sin-fearing people would deposit donations into it discreetly and anim from aristocratic families would sustain themselves from it discreetly. And the Gemara illustrates the importance of tzedakah performed discreetly. Rabbi Yonah said the Pasuk in Tehillim does not write Ashrei Nosin L'Dal, praise be he who gives to the needy. Rather, it's written Ashrei Maskil L'Dal, praise be he who contemplates the needy. This refers to one who looks at a mitzvah to see how to best perform it so that it should not be demeaning to the poor person. When Rabbi Yonah would see a poor person from an aristocratic family who lost his estate, he would say to him, my son, since I heard that you have a Yerusha coming to you and you'll soon be out of your financial difficulties, take this money now and you'll repay me when you receive your Yerusha. After the Ani took the money, he would then tell him he's giving it to him as a gift. And the Tikkun Chatan explains that when Rabbi Yonah told the Ani that he will repay, he meant that one day the Ani will repay the favor by helping out another Ani, and that Ani might be Rabbi Yonah's descendant, since poverty is a cyclical phenomenon. So the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give. Which reminds, the Gemara brings the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu, who didn't give immediately to an ani who had boils. Upon his return, he found the man dead, and facing the corpse, he said, "May my eyes that did not prompt me to help you go blind, may my hands that did not stretch out to give you be cut off, and may my legs that did not run to give you be broken." After all these calamities happened to him, Rabbi Kiva visited him and expressed his dismay in seeing him in such a state. Nachum replied, "Ili she'ein ani roi oscha b'kach. Woe is me if I don't see you one day in such a state." Rabbi Kiva asked him why he was cursing him. Nachum responded, "Ma'at mevayd b'yusurin. Why are you spurning afflictions? Afflictions are precious, and they atone for one's sins." So the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give, and where a holy chest was buried deep beneath him. Which reminds, the opening mission of the sixth parak mentions a tradition that the arn was hidden under the dira etzim, the wood chamber where wood is kept to be burned on the mizbech. The Tikkun Chadin explains that Yoshiel Melch hid it towards the end of Bais Rishon. The Gemara brings a brice that teaches the name of Elezer that the arn went into exile with them to Bavel. Rav Yehuda ben Lakish said the arn was hidden in its place, referring to a secret underground chamber that Shlomo Melch had built under the Kodesh Kodashim. So once again, the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give, and where a holy chest was buried deep beneath him. Daf Tezayin. So the Simmer Daf Tezayin is toes. So here goes. The crowds were standing on their tippy toes. Tippy toes. That must mean we're on Daf Tezayin. The crowds were standing on their tippy toes, trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring. Which reminds, the Gemara brings several halachas pertaining to the anointing of kings. We anoint kings only by a spring, which symbolizes rain will endure, since the spring issues from underground in an endless flow. We do not anoint a king who is the son of a king, except on account of a dispute, such as in the case of Shlomo Melch, because of his dispute with Adoniyahu. We anoint kings only from a horn of oil. A horn is durable and represents an enduring reign. And we do not anoint kings who are kohanim, as it says in the Pasuk, "Well, yasu shevet me Yehuda, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda." So the crowds were standing on their tippy toes, trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding two tablets with the 40 commandments written on each one. Which reminds, the Gemara asks, "Ketzad ha'yaluchos ksuvim?" How were the luchos written? And brings four opinions. Either there were 5 dibros on each tablet, or there were 10 on each tablet, or 20 on each tablet with 10 on each side, or 40 on each tablet, which one or more says means 20 on each side, and another says 10 on all 4 sides. So the crowds were standing on their tippy toes, trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding 2 tablets with 40 commandments written on each one that were ablaze in fire. Which reminds, Rabbi Pinchas said in the name of Mishmar Lakish, "A Torah shenasal al Kodesh Baruch Hu, and Moshe, the Torah that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe, nasal eish levana charusa be'eish shachor. It was given to him as white fire inscribed on black fire. He eish muvlevas be'eish chatsuv me'eish v'nasuna me'eish. It, referring to the Torah, it was fire, mixed with fire, hewn from fire, and given from fire. And this is what it's written, Mimino Eish Das Lamo. From his right hand, he presented the fire of the Torah to them." All right, now it's time to conclude the pop quiz, and this quiz will feature 15 questions. Here goes. Number 1. Which stuff do you learn that Yechezkel had a vision of the stream trickling from the base of Migdash growing in to a raging river in the future? That's on Daf Yud Zayin. Good. Number 2. Which stuff do you learn halachas for anointing a king, such as anointing him by a spring and using a horn of oil? That's on Daf Tezayin. Good. Number 3. Which stuff do we have 2 different opinions regarding the source of Moshe Rabbeinu's wealth? That's on Daf Yud Dalet. Good. Number 4. Which stuff do you learn that the temple artisans were paid from the leftover katoris? That's on Daf Yud Aleph. Good. Number 5. Which stuff do you learn that Yehoyachin Melch Yehuda threw the keys to the base of Mikdash up to Shemaim, since Bnei Yisrael were no longer faithful to Kodesh Baruch Hu? That's on Daf Yud Zayin. Good. Number 6. Which stuff do you learn between Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Yeshua, when one is Makdish Stam his possessions, whether the animals are meant for Bedek Abayis or endowed with the Kedusha of Olos? That's on Daf Yud Beis. Good. Number 7. Which stuff do you learn that Rabbi Kiva agrees that one can do business with Hekdesh funds, provided that one takes the losses and Hekdesh takes the profits? That's on Daf Yud Aleph. Good. Number 8. Which stuff do you learn that Kohanim Gadolim built ramps for the Paraduma? That's on Daf Yud Aleph. Good. Number 9. Which stuff do you learn that the Torah given to Moshe Rabbeinu was white fire on black fire? That's on Daf Tezayin. Good. Number 10. which something learned the reason why Beis Garmu did not want to share their craft for making the lechem panim so that it shouldn't come into the hands of Avodah Zorah. That's on Daf Yadalad. Good, number 11. Which Daf you learned the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu? That's on Daf Tezvav. Good, number 12. Which Daf you learned the Pesachia Zeh Mordechai and he was responsible for the kinim? That's on Daf Yud Gimel. Good, number 13. Which Daf you learned three different opinions regarding the Aron's location? That's on Daf Tezvav. Good, number 14. Which Daf you Malchus regarding how many Dibros were written on each of the Luchos? That's on Daf Tezayin. Good, and number 15. Which Daf you learned Rabbi Yoni teaches the importance of being discreet and giving tzedakah from the Pasuk Ashrei Maskil Eldal? That's on Daf Tezvav. Excellent. All right, that concludes the pop quiz. This is Rabbi Avraham Goldman Zichu wishing you a great day and great learning.